All right. Well, good morning again. It is so good to be back. Many of you knew that I wasn't here the last couple of Sundays. That's because Karen and I were supposed to be in Switzerland. We had booked and paid for this trip, and we've been so looking forward to it, only to be told that Switzerland wasn't going to allow any U.S. citizens to fly in. Thankfully, Airbnb, Delta Airlines, all the rental places gave all of our money back, but we already had that time booked aside just to get some refreshment, some renewal, some face shield time in the car. We love talking in the car, and so we got to go out to Colorado and see God in all of His beauty. And then when we got back, Karen went back to work, and I took some days and put about 835 miles with a friend on motorcycles, and we rode down to the hill country and had a great time. Had a great time of renewal. I have to tell you this. This morning, I want you to be prepared for this, whether you're here live or whether you're joining us. Today is, I don't know if there is such thing as an enjoyable service, but this is not going to be one of those. You see, when I left, I was down. When I went on vacation, I was counting the days till it happened because I was struggling. I was struggling hard. I was struggling with all the things that we're facing right now, with wearing a mask, which I don't like to wear. I was struggling with the fact that some of our church folk were arguing back and forth and are still arguing back and forth of whether to wear the mask. I was struggling with the banter that goes back and forth, both vocally and virtually through social media, about the politics, whether you're on this side or whether you're on that side. And I was struggling because I got some correspondence that really kind of shocked me, because I was accused from both sides, and I hate the word using sides, because as far as I'm concerned, as believers, we're on the winning side, and the only side we need to be is on the side of Jesus Christ. But I got told, or even asked the question, was I pandering to this side or pandering to the other side? And it shocked me, because I felt like, and Satan jumped on me at that moment and says, 7.5 years, and you've done nothing worth of value. 7.5 years, and that's the kind of questions. They don't know you. And so to think that you would be on this side or the other. I was disheartened, y'all. I really was. And I was asking God on this trip, reveal to me if I'm making a difference. Am I in the right place at the right time? And God showed up, and here's what He showed me. Reaffirmed in my life. I am a herald, a called herald of the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and Him alone is our salvation, and I am to stand in the gap, standing with God, regardless of what either side or what outside forces are telling me. That my job, my calling, is to speak the truth even when it hurts. My job is to preach to the church and to tell the church, we've got problems. Hey, we all know there's conflict in the world, right? I mean, it doesn't take much to look around. You turn on this version of the news or that version of the news, the one thing they have in common is conflict. You turn on any Facebook page, and what you will just see with the comments and all those things that are happening is conflict. Brothers and sisters in Christ are attacking one another and trying to justify their reason for making those comments, somehow justifying that by God. I can tell you this, God doesn't approve. Amen. God is not concerned about your opinion. We ought to be concerned about His. That's the problem that we're facing right now, is so many people, especially in the next few weeks, as this thing draws to, at least the political question is going to be answered, so many people are trying to sway people to their opinion when Christians ought to be swaying people to God's opinion. See, God doesn't care whether you're Democrat or whether you're Republican. What God cares about, or an independent, He cares about, do you know Him? Have you said yes to Him and been saved by His life-changing grace that was paid for on a cruel cross? That's all that's going to matter in the end. And listen, God just reminded me, Jay, your opinion doesn't matter. Your opinion is my opinion. You need to share my opinion with what's going on in the world. And yes, you're going to catch it from both sides. You know how you know you're right? When you're catching it from both sides. You know how you're doing right? You're catching it from both sides. And we see that. You have conflict, and people are so passionate about all these things that won't last. Everybody's so worried about getting their feeling hurt or getting their needs met. What about fulfilling the calling that God has placed on us as Christians? We are failing, church. We are failing, Christians, to do what God has called us to do. Thus, the conflict. If you read, open your Bibles this morning, we're going to be looking at a rather tough passage of Scripture. And I didn't plan it this way. God did. We planned this series months and months ago. And I thought, man, God, how great are you to bring this back into focus the way you're going to bring it into focus. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn quickly to James chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And I'm going to kind of follow this through. And I chose the title, the Source Course, the Source Choice. You and I have to make a choice. We cannot ever ride the fence and call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ. And we're compromising on every level, even within the church body. I've been wondering and agonizing on what is this going to do to our congregation this upcoming election. What it ought to do is bring us to our knees and pray to Jesus. It should not be separating us. It should be bringing us together, crying out that, God, we are unholy. You are holy. We are unrighteous. You are righteous. You know the answer. We don't know the answer. Help us, God. Who can save us from this wretched man? Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. You see, Aline was right. It's been bottled up now for 2 weeks, so we're popping the cork today. You probably should have wore your steel-toed boots, but I was afraid if I put that out there that many of you wouldn't come or many of you wouldn't turn on the television. But don't turn me off yet. Listen, this message is one of the most needed messages in our churches, in our world, in our nation. We need this message as believers. And remember, Paul or James is preaching to believers. Don't miss this fact. James is preaching or teaching, writing this letter to believers in Christ Jesus who are experiencing and exporting the problems that's within. And we see in verses 1 through 3, listen to what James says. What is the source of wars and fights among you? There were believers back in the day that were at conflict with one another. Can you believe it? They didn't like how this person talked. They didn't like how this person acted. This conflict was there. He says, what is causing that? And he's about to answer this, and we need to hear this answer. He says, don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? We're going to expound on that. You desire and you do not have. Oh, we're in a nation of desire, right? Our economy banks on our lust of the worldly desires. You buy a car, next year they come out with a better model. You buy an Apple product, they come out with every year, and people stand in lines. We are a nation and a people that are more about wanting our desires filled than we are wanting God's desires filled. And it's a problem here. He says you murder and covet and cannot obtain. So I don't murder. Well, Jesus explained that. He said, if you hate your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. So let's be real. Some of our postings, some of our actions, some of our words are revealing what's in the heart, because the Bible says what's in the heart comes out the mouth. And I would further transliterate that and say what comes out the heart comes out the mouth and it goes to the fingertips. He says, you murder and covet and you cannot obtain. We're never going to find what we're looking for unless we're looking to Christ Jesus. Not going to happen. You can try everything you want. You can get the president of your choice. You're not going to be happy. You can get the dream house that you've always wanted and you'll never be happy. You know what I've discovered about home ownership? Every home that you buy or you live in, you always think, man, I want something different. So if you have the opportunity and you build a house, and then, I mean, it's not even 2 weeks later, you say, man, I wish I'd have done that. I wish I'd have added that. See, there's something inside of us that is being revealed and is now coming out more and more, and it's being nationalized and publicized all over our news networks. It says we murder and covet and we can't obtain. Look at all the protests that we have. Now, I'm not saying peaceful protests are bad, because they're okay. That's our right. I'm not saying, see, that we have the conflict now. We have a conflict over criminals shooting officers just trying to do their job. And then we have officers that need more training that do it in the midst of the emotion or shooting, and it's causing conflict. I bet everyone sitting here today may have had a second thought before going into a crowd these days. I think it was just yesterday, wasn't it, where there was a shooting again in New York? Conflict. What causes those kinds of conflicts? It's not because that person won't do the right thing or that person won't do the right thing. James says the reason we're having conflicts because we have not dealt with the war that's going on with us as individuals. We refuse to face the truth that we are all unrighteous. We are all sinners. We are lost without the hope of Jesus Christ. And until we face that fact and begin to say, God, like Jesus did, our standard, who we sing about, who we lift our hands to, when Jesus in the garden said, not my will, but yours be done, that ought to be our attitude in everything that we do. God, not my will in this situation. What do you want me to do? And he gives us scripture. Said, you do not have because you don't ask. You ask and don't receive. Why? Because he's, again, talking about the heart of believers. Why? He says, because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own evil desires. Can I just tell you this, that most selfish desires are evil desires? Most of them, when it comes right down to it. Conflict. With conflict, there's a cause and there's an effect. He mentions it here. We covet. There's the cause and effect is selfishness, is right when we come right down to it. Believers want to be Burger King Christians. We want to have it our way. And we've slipped down the slippery slope that says it's not about God's way, it's about what we want. And we somehow try to manipulate God into justifying our position instead of allowing God to manipulate us to come to his position. We need the Holy Spirit to descend upon us and just begin to awaken inside of us so that we begin to get the truth that God wants our undivided life. In Luke 9:23, he says, the defining, it's the verse that I'll walk through life with the rest of my life. It's the most challenging verse, I believe, in Scripture. If, he says, there's a choice. If any man will come after me, anybody wants to follow me, there's three things that you and I have to do. And the first one deals with selfishness. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. We don't want to do that. The second thing is deny yourself and take up your cross daily. Friends, can I tell you that what the message is not being preached in our world today often enough is the fact a call to Jesus Christ is a call to carry the cross. It is a call that is not easy. It is a call that is impossible. It is a call that the world needs to see. And the problem, what we have in our world, I will tell you, and God is my witness, we are the ones responsible for that. You see, if God, his loving kindness is what leads people to repentance. And if Christ isn't it, then people say, hey, I'm not Jesus. Yes, you are. Christ in you, which both will and do the right things. Jesus Christ, when we say yes, his Holy Spirit indwells us to do the right things. The God things, not the good things, not the great things, the God things. God is expecting us, and we need to consider the course we're on. You need to consider, you, all of us, I need to consider what course we're on. If we're involved in all of this in any kind of negative way and your heart starts to flutter because somebody ticks you off on a certain thing or responds in a certain way, hey, we need to look deep into the heart and say, where's our course? Where's our course? Selfishness and envy. It's amazing how hard that we will work. and spend so much energy trying to get people to come to our view on things. When we as Christians are called to do everything we can with all of our power to introduce people to Jesus Christ and let Him guide their lives. And would we all agree this morning, this is one you can shout out. Would we all agree that Jesus knows best? Then why aren't we doing what He asked? Why not? He goes on in verses 11 and 12, and I'm going to just consider the chorus. Here it is. Don't criticize one another. Oh, my gosh. He didn't stop there. He said, brothers. Family? Church family? Don't criticize one another. Stop it. The reason I was so frustrated, because I have done my very best, and I really believe, and God's just affirmed me, that I've done my very best to call the church to a higher plane, to His plane, to really begin to stand out and act like and walk like and talk like and behave like Jesus. That's not just a phrase to me. That is a command of God. As you've seen me do, He says, you'll go and do likewise. We are to follow Jesus Christ, and instead, look, it says, don't criticize one another, brothers. He who criticizes a brother or judges his brother criticizes the law and judges the law, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. We need to climb down off the judge's throne and realize that God is on the throne. We need to realize that God has authority over our life, and one day when we see Him, as believers, we will stand before the judgment bema seat of Jesus Christ, and we will be judged by what we have done and for what we have not done for Jesus Christ. We think there's not going to be any tears in heaven. That's not what the Bible says. He says He will wipe away all the tears. We'll be standing for a perfect God, and a God said, I loved you so much, I sent my Son, and I even gave Him as an example of what to do and what not to do, and you didn't follow it. Why? We won't have an answer. We won't have a leg to stand on, if you will. We'll have no defense. And the cause of criticism is pride. The cause of criticism is pride. We all think, and I struggle with this. You struggle with this. We all struggle with this. It's pride. Instead of listening to God, we want people to listen to us. You see, what God has called us to do is not difficult to understand. It's pretty simple. It's difficult at times because we're in the center of God's will. Remember what I said at the beginning? You're going to find yourself on the outside of any side, but you're in the safest place you can be when you're on God's side. And the effect of criticism is judgmentalism. And church, judgmentalism has no place in church except when it's coming from the throne room of Jesus. Today, because I know the Holy Spirit's here because He's within me, and I know He's within you if you said yes to Jesus, judgment's here. You're going to have to decide here in just a few minutes what He's revealed to your heart, and then you have a choice. Your way, the world's way, or God's way. You have to choose. In fact, that's verses 4 through 5. We have to contemplate who we currently endorse. Look what he says. He says, adulteresses. Man, that just kind of, whoa, you just call me an adulterer. He said, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Let that sink in just a second. Let me say that again. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? So, whoever wants to be the world's friend, here it is, becomes God's enemy. Or do you think it's without reason the Scripture says that the Spirit who lives in us yearns jealously? Now, here's what I know. The Bible refers to the body of Christ, collectively, of those who have said yes to Jesus, those who were touched by the Holy Spirit, reveal that they were sinners and they were lost without Jesus. They confessed that, repented that, and asked Jesus to come and be the leader of their life. He refers to us as the bride of Christ. Now, I know there are people sitting right here, and I'm sorry for you. I'm sorry you had to go through some of those things, but some of you may have faced, I know out there in the audience, the listening audience virtually, that some of you have faced where a spouse cheated on you. I have personal experience that with my own folks, my own parents. And I can tell you the damage and the hurt and the dismay and the despair and the anger and the disappointment that one who steps out of a covenant marriage experiences. Now, that's not the unpardonable sin, thank God. But I want you to take it for a minute and just step back and view what we're doing, what you're doing right now, currently, how that breaks the heart of God. I believe He reads every post that you post. I believe He listens to every statement that we make. I believe He knows, He's better than any GPS. He knows right where we're at and what location we're at better than anybody else. There's no escaping the view of God. So He sees and He hears and He watches everything that you and I do as believers. I wonder how it breaks His heart when He reads those things, He sees those things, and they're coming out of brothers and sisters, children of God, bride of Christ, mouth and mouths. What James is trying to say here in these first few verses, if you're going to be friends with the world, you can't be friends with God. In fact, he says enmity, and that's a very stark word. He's saying you got to choose. James was talking to his listeners, you have to choose. Kind of sounds familiar in the Old Testament. Joshua said, you choose who you're going to follow. But for as me and my, as far as my family goes, we're going to follow the Lord. The problem we have right now within our nation, but specifically that we're having even in the confines of our church, is because we're so adapted, have we been so adapted to the world's way of thinking that we have forgot, or we have ignored, which is even worse, what God tells us to do. Speak only those things that edify one another. Oh, that would uncount to me. What I'm saying is edifying everybody because I'm right. What I'm writing, everybody ought to listen to that. And if they just listen to that, they'd be right. No, they wouldn't, because they're listening to your way. We have to point people. There is no other gospel by which we, no other name and no other gospel by which we must be saved is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and that He was buried and raised on the third day, and that He is coming again one day to call His family home, His bride home. You probably saw it on my Facebook this morning. You saw it on my live feed this week as I was encouraging people to come. There is no such thing as a spiritual Switzerland for Christians. You cannot be neutral. You are either for God or you are either against God. You know, when I chose the word endorse carefully. I don't see anybody. I'm looking around, but okay, there's, brother, you got Dallas Baptist on. He is endorsing Dallas Baptist, are you not? Okay, we got any sports shirts on, any cowboy shirts on today? Endorsing the Cowboys. By the way, you hope you DVR'd it, but you can leave anytime you get ready. Before you get done listening, before I get done talking, I really do truly hope you have a blessed day. But you're here for a reason today as well. But we endorse who we follow. Any Stars fans out there? Any Ranger fans? Any Cowboy fans? I know Big Tony out there, he's a Cubs fan. We need to pray for Tony. We endorse who we want to follow. And as Christians, we endorse who we're following by our lifestyles, by our conversations, by the places we allow ourselves to go. Who are we endorsing? If all the world had to see is that person, is that woman, is that man, is that student, is that older person, are they endorsing Jesus Christ? Would they be able to tell? And James is saying, you have to choose. You can't just say I'm going to follow Christ and not follow Christ. Because then you're not following Christ, and therefore not a follower of Christ. There is no such thing as a spiritual Switzerland. Then in verse 6 and then 9 through 10, you say, man, that's heavy. Yes, it is, but there is a solution. And I'm here and I'm glad to tell you that Jesus is the solution to our conflicts, but Jesus is the solution to our inner turmoil. But we have something we're supposed to do. He says, but he, God, gives greater grace. Oh, let me back up just a minute. In that last verse of 5, he said, or do you think it's without reason the Scripture says that the Spirit who lives in us yearns jealousy? Now, many theologians will say that that's the Spirit of God, and God is jealous. But there's also a really good argument for that Spirit that he's talking about is the unclean spirit that resides within us is always earning or yearning to have its need filled. But either way, it's talking about something that's going on in the inside. Our flesh is always wanting it Burger King. Man, I want it my way, or I'm not going to have it anyway. We see that with people making their choices and with the whole mass thing and all of that. And I keep thinking, God, I have not preached that we are to submit to the authorities that you've placed over us. Why is it different for the church? God knows what he's doing. We already said Jesus' plan is pretty good, isn't it? He says there's no such thing. He says confess. As God is convicting, and I know he is because he convicted me. I've been eating this for 2 weeks on my vacation. And God has been just pouring his Holy Spirit over me and just reminding me asking me to return to what I'm supposed to be doing, and that is pointing people to Jesus Christ. That I be less, that he become greater. That I edify my brother and esteem them more than I would my own self. That I do good to those that despitefully use me. But I preach the gospel both in and out of season. You know what? In a moment, I think I could be fair to say, at least it's my opinion, that and 50 cents won't get you a cup of coffee at Starbucks anyways. Is this. God's people have revealed their choice. You and I have revealed our choice, and it was the wrong one. God expects so much more from me, and so much more from you, than to simply show up on Sundays and say, praise Jesus, and then walk out those doors and not endorse him. Truth is, we have a God that loves us, has always provided us a route for salvation and restoration. He said he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he does give grace to the humble. Remember, I talked about worldly is pride, conflicts are pride. It is time that God's people begin to humble themselves and pray. We've been quoting that scripture, 2 Chronicles 7:14, for a long time. My people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. We like that. We can say, okay. But turn from their wicked ways. Then I'll hear from heaven. What does that say? Currently in reality, it says that God's people aren't humbling themselves, they're not praying, and they're not turning from their wicked ways. And we expect God to just show up. God, help us, help us. Not until we get right with God. Not until we do what God has called us to do. But he's willing to do that. Instead, he says, be miserable. Well, that's a religion you want to follow, right? Be miserable and mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. In other words, we got to start asking God. We got to fall on our faces and say, God, would you please break my heart for what breaks yours? Would you please, God, forgive me where I have looked so much like the world and so little like you, God? And until God's people do that, and if it starts, it needs to start here at Connect Church. We have to confess our sins with sincere remorse. Oh, yeah, I know I sinned. And we go about to do it again. See, there's a difference between confession and repentance. Confessing, say, yeah, I agree with you, God. But repentance requires you start doing what God has asked you to do. You have to turn the other way and start doing what God wants you to do in all aspects of your life. And you'll take a hit for it, but it's okay. Finally, I want to kind of wrap this up with choose your source and your recourse. God doesn't leave us out there hanging and says, look, I'm gonna rip your hearts out and really convict you hard and not give you any kind of options of how to fix that. He doesn't do that. God gives us step by step here in the next few verses. He says, therefore, okay, God will exalt if you're humbled. You got to deal with that inner conflict. Therefore, submit to God. That's the first step. Are you and I, as believers of Christ Jesus, really, truly willing and committed to submitting to God? I know what God's word says, but you just got your answer. You're not willing to submit to God. He says also there's a part. We think that we become Christ followers, that everything will be easy, everything will not be struggles. But he says no. He said first you submit to God. If you try to do these out of order, you're in trouble. Submit to God, and he says resist the enemy. Resist the devil. He names him by name, the devil. Resist, and he will flee from you. The reason he's not fleeing from us is because we're at lunch and dinner and breakfast and at work with him. We're bringing him saying, come on, we're going to live like everybody else. No, it's time to stand up and say, in Jesus' name, I am committed to my God in heaven who gave his life for me, and I'm going to live my life for him. I heard a once preacher say, man, I'm willing to die for, he said, he kept saying, I hear all these Christians, I'm willing to die for Jesus. I'm willing to die for Jesus. I'm willing to die for Jesus. Even so, come quickly, Lord. How about the people now in the current situation that are willing to live for Jesus? In the middle of the conflict, point people to Jesus in love and say, look, how's that working for you on this side? How's that working for you on this side? Let me tell you how it's working in God's side. On God's side. It's awesome. Not always easy, but it's awesome. How cool to know every time you follow the will of God, you're on the winning team. You ain't got to worry about it. You talk about elections, he voted for you. He said, that's who I want to support. And he proved it. How? Jesus came and lived his life perfectly, submitted to the Father. We know he resisted the devil in the 40 days at least. Satan had to flee. He didn't have a victory over him. He trained a bunch of people and got them excited that changed the world so that even you and I can hear about the love of Jesus Christ. And God showed his love for him when he resurrected him from a death that everybody here thinks it's the end. Man. Draw near to God. When's the last time that you truly drew near to God? I mean, seriously. These last 2 weeks have been an incredible eye-opener for me to help remind me of what's important and what's not. And God has revealed to me that until he releases the call from me, that he's called me here. As long as he'll keep me here, and as long as you'll keep me here, I'm committed to that. He's also just realigned and renewed my love for my wife and for my family. And yes, my church family as well. But God is my witness, and with his help, I will continue to preach the word of God unashamedly and without embarrassment and with boldness. Now that may separate some of us. It's okay. Just know I still love you because God still loves you. He says, humble the Lord. Well, I keep going. He says, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. That's a pretty cool promise. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a sinner. Come on. Come on, look at him. Say it out loud. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. Right? Now look in the mirror and say, I'm a sinner. Come on now, I'm a sinner. We all are. So what are we supposed to do? We are to cleanse that stuff. We are to wash it clean. And the way that we do it is we humble ourselves. We submit to God. We cry out to him in mourning and asking him to please forgive us and wash us white as snow. Because the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The reason that we're not seeing change, church, is because we're not falling on our knees. We're not confessing our own sins. Yet we love to point out everybody else's. And God wants to change that. Humble ourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. I don't know what you've heard this morning, but I want to share with you a true story about one young man, one, who turned his life over to God completely. And what God did through one man, and you could put in there one woman, one single, one married again, one widowed, one retired, an employee, an employer. He can do with one person that gets rid of the pride, deals with that initial thing. We got to first submit to God, then do what He starts asking us to do. This young man at the age of 11, some of you will know this if you've been in seminary or Bible college, or you may have read it on your own. He dropped out of school at the age of 11, and he went to his work with his father. That's what they did back then, and he went into the mine industry with his father. He worked there for almost 12 years. What does that make him, 23? So at age 22, 23, he switched jobs, and he took another low-paying job in the city. He committed his life, though, in his early teenage years after hearing a student pastor, or I don't know if that's what they called it, but it was a student meeting, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. He was an all-around amazing teenager, young person, young adult at this time now. He did not smoke, he did not drink, he did not curse, he did not party, he did not hang around with those that did. He went to church. He was regular and faithful, including Wednesday nights. He was very active in what the church needed him to do. He often taught Sunday school and was not afraid to pray publicly. If you were to ask his friends, they would all say that this young man was the real deal. Stop right there. I wonder if those around us could say that about us, that we're the real deal. A committed Christian in word and deed, one who walked what he taught. There was something going on inside. Yes, he'd been called to Christ. He was saved. He was doing all those right things, but something was stirring inside of this young man, and he sensed something was missing. There just had to be something more than just going to church, sitting in the pew, singing all the right songs, leaving out the third verse. Some of you will get that. And then going home, and then there just had to be something more. I sense, and many of you sense that. There's got to be something more. There is. There is. One particular Sunday night, a spring night, he was deep asleep. And I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but I have. God woke him out of a dead sleep and began to meet and minister to his heart. This went on for several days. Kind of reminds me of the calling of young Samuel. This went on for months, and every time that he sensed that God was speaking to him, ministering, he'd get up, fall on his knees, and pray, and he had really close fellowship with God, submit to God, draw near to Him, those kind of things. And it was during this time that this young man, now 22, 23, sensed that God was wanting to do something more powerful in his life. And so he went to this nearby, we used to call them old town revivals, and he went. And he had an encounter that, in his own words, was this refreshing encounter with the Holy Spirit, a renewed encounter with the Holy Spirit. And he heard God, not audibly, but clearly, saying, "Bend me. Bend me." Wow. He left that meeting totally changed because he said, "Okay, bend me, Lord." Had not even been a month since he had arrived at that new school that he left, and he went back home to share the gospel. It was a simple message. Make so difficult at it. We're so afraid to talk about Jesus. I mean, let's just be real. But it's a simple, loving message. A simple message. He started it with his home group and his church. His message was short, easy to understand, had 4 points. So you know 4 points, it wasn't a Baptist message, right? Some of you'll get that. Here's what he told his youth group in his home church. In order to experience the total forgiveness of sin and experience the reality of God that every person needs to, 4 things. Confess all known sins. I believe today God is calling you and calling me today, in just a few moments, to confess all your known sins. Number 2, deal with it and get rid of everything that's doubtful in our life. Simple message. He showed it to you, confess it, now get rid of it. Be ready to obey the Holy Spirit instantly. Instantly. Go back and look through the wonderful stories of God when they responded to the Spirit of God instantly. And then compare it when they said, oh, well, we should have done that and we try to do it again in our own. No, the moment that you step out in faith when the Holy Spirit prompts you, when He says, I want you to commit to full-time vocational ministry and I walk down that aisle, it's forever changed my life because He prompted me and I obeyed immediately. God is going to tell some of you this morning, there's some things He's showing you right now because He's the Holy Spirit. And we all agreed we're sinners, right? There are some things He's going to reveal, and you need to obey the Holy Spirit instantly. And here's the fourth thing. Confess Christ publicly. Man, I tell you this morning, I'm going to speak to our young people. You're our future. For the rest of us, I want you to look around and see who's making up the majority of who is here this morning. It's young people who are willing. I'm hearing these stories, and Pudi, you're doing such a great job over there. I just love hearing the testimonies on campus at UTA. They're going out intentionally and telling people these four things, and they're not afraid to confess. They are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And you young people, as you're doing that, people are going to get saved. We're going to need to pass the torch off to you so that you do better than we did. Because God has called you and He's given you the energy that's needed to confront the current situation in which we face. And I am so proud of you. I'm so thankful for you. You bring me energy and renewed passion to say, you know what, I'm still supposed to be doing that. I never got a retirement check from God. He hasn't released me yet. Man, that was it. Those four things. Confess your sins, deal with your sins. Be ready to listen to the Holy Spirit instantly. And confess Christ publicly. That was the message, simple message, but the results were far from simple. They were amazing. By the end of the first week, over 60 people responded. By the end of the second week, he decided, you know, we need to add a little music to that, so he put together a little praise team with five female singers, and they went on the road. Within a year, over 100,000 lives were changed. And wow, were they changed. Not only were individuals changed, cities, counties, countries were changed. Listen to this one account. This is the Welsh Revival. Listen to this. The bars were not the only places to be emptied. Dance halls, theaters, football matches all saw a dramatic decline in attendance. The courts and jails were deserted, and the police found themselves without any work to do. Stories told of one police district who closed their station, formed a choir, and started singing at the revival meetings. Long-standing debts were repaid. Church and family feuds were healed, and a new unity of purpose was felt across denominational lines. The crime rate in the area dropped. Drunkards were reformed. Pubs reported losses in trade. Bad language disappeared and never returned to the lips of so many. It's also reported that there were some mules that would pull the carriages of some of the firefighters, and they couldn't even make them do what they wanted to do because the mules were accustomed to curse words and they weren't using curse words anymore. Oh, man, I tell you what, when we start doing what God tells us to do, man, things start happening. Things start happening. And the more that you and I get in the center of the will of God and we get more excited because He just pumps that energy into us and He gives us a boldness, not a timidity. Even football and rugby became uninteresting in the light of the new joy and direction received by the converts. Who was this young man and what was his secret for his spiritual success? His name was Evan Roberts. And this revival occurred just over 100 years ago, not that long ago. What was Evan's secret? Well, some would say it was upbringing, that he did read his Bible, he prayed, he went to church, and all those are included. But if you get right down to it, it was Evan's choice and willingness to bow to God's sovereign purpose for his life. Being willing to have God have His way in his life. Being willing to say, God, not my will, but yours be done. I'm going to ask Carl and the team to come. Church, this is a defining moment. At least I sense that in my spirit. you're at home, church, this is the defining moment today. This will change, I believe, if we're obedient, will change the course of our church. I promise you it'll change the course of your life. I promise you that, based on the Word of God. You will begin to live a life. It's incredible. It's the hardest thing I've ever done, but it's exhilarating. Most Christians don't know the joy of sharing that simple message and have someone say, "Yes, I want that." And right there, you see a transformation occur right before your eyes. And then they go on to share that, and they go on to share that. Church, it is time to put aside all of this sides stuff and get right in the middle and get on God's side and start doing what God has called us to do, what He's created you to do. Follow the example of Christ. You see the example, and I can just over and over, my heart leaps, and I'm so grateful for Reed, one of our deacons, and Pudi, because they are the real deal. Some of you else are real deal. Mackenzie and others that I've gotten to know, and they're telling me about people that they've led to Christ. Just this last week, she shared the gospel with a student, and the student became a believer in Christ Jesus. It's not that hard. But instead, we're on the throne. Our pride is getting in the way. We refuse to humble ourselves. We want to hang on to our pet projects, our pet politicians, our pet posts, and we don't want to let those things go. Let's just be real for once. God is asking you and me, Connect Church, my friends, my family, to be real for once. So today, as Carl begins to play and the band begins, the praise team begins to sing, we're going to have an old-fashioned altar call. Now, if you're at home virtually, right there where you're at is holy ground, because if God's two or more gathered, He's there, and that's holy ground. Spiritually, we need to take off our sandals and kneel before God, because it's a holy place. Begin to do business with God. I'm going to pray, and if you're willing and sensing the Holy Spirit is saying there's some things that aren't right, there's some conflict that's raging in me and because of me, and I'm going to ask you to step out of your comfort zones and come. Try to stay 6 feet apart if you can, please. But come and do business with God. Confess those sins. Do business with God. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you're wondering about all of this, and God's tugging at your heart right now, hey, just look at that as a love letter. He says, "I love you, and I want to have a relationship with you." And all you got to do is this. Confess your sins, repent your sins, believe that I'm who I'm saying I am, and then confess that openly with your mouth, and you will be saved. And the journey begins. The first steps start. The excitement begins to be injected into your DNA. If you want to do that this morning, you don't yet know Christ personally. I'm not talking about here. A lot of people know there's Jesus. I'm talking about here. And just bow your heads and say, "God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I've been doing it my way this whole time. And I'm sensing right now something I've never sensed before, and that is God calling me into relationship with Him." You simply tell Him in your own words, "God, I believe that Jesus is who He says He is, that You sent Him, God, to live a perfect life. He was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, was crucified on a cruel cross, was buried, and was raised again on the third day. God, I believe that with all my heart. And I want what the Scripture says I need. I say yes to Jesus Christ today." That's all there is. It's not some magic pill. It's simply a decision, a choice that only you can make to God. If you do that this morning, I encourage you, do not leave this place. Take somebody by the hand and say, "I said yes to Jesus today." But I really believe it's for you, but I also believe it's really this passage of Scripture is for those who call themselves believers. And as God, through His Holy Spirit, is convicting you right now, will you confess that? Will you turn from that? Will you begin to distance yourself from the sides and put yourself slap dab in the middle of God's will? Do you want to be Christ? Do you want to make a difference? Do you want to leave behind an eternal legacy? Then do business with God today. This altar is open for you. You come as God leads.